What I'd like to do is just briefly look at or review some of the things that we talked about last week. Last week we saw that God revealed himself in the way he created the world. We saw that he's very powerful to create things just by saying, speaking, and things appeared. We saw that he was very intelligent by creating a lot of variety in the world. We saw that he is supreme. He rules over everything that he created. And another thing that we saw was that since God was there before the world was there, that means that he must have been there as long as we can tell. He must have been living forever as long as we can tell. And he made the world, and so he lived before the world. He is also separated from the world. He's not part of the world. Some people think that God is part of the world, and that if you kill a tree, you're killing part of God. Well, before trees were there, God was there. So God really is separated. He's separate from the world that we see. So those are some of the things that we saw. Some things about man. We saw that man was placed in a garden, that man was given commands by God. God told him to rule and take care of the animals and fish in the water, the birds in the air. We saw last week that the man gave the animals names, which in a sense is acting like God. He was showing some creativity of his own. And so these are some of the things that we saw last week. We also saw some things about the earth and the animals, that God made it with an order. He made it with a design, that animals reproduce after their kinds, and things like this. So there is, in the world, we see a design factor. We see that things happen normally. There are certain laws of science that scientists can prove in the laboratory. And this is the way God made the world. So everything that we see in the world conforms or is in agreement to what we see the Bible telling us about how God made the world. And so those are some of the things that we saw last week. Now tonight, we want to get into the next story, and the next story will happen in Genesis chapter 3, and we'll cover some of chapter 4 as well. Now remember that the man's name is Adam, and the woman's name is Eve. Alrighty? And just before we start chapter 3, I need to tell you another little bit of information. It's not recorded chronologically in the book here, but in another part of the Bible, it talks about kind of looking back in history. It talks about something that happened in between Genesis chapter 2, and or at least before Genesis chapter 3. And if you keep in mind that God, another thing we saw about God last week is that he is an invisible being. He is, you cannot see him, in other words. And so God is somewhere. We don't know exactly where God is. You cannot get in your car and drive over to God's house, because God doesn't have a house, as far as we know, on the earth. He doesn't live like we live on the earth. He's somewhere else. And we can't see him, but he is there. And we saw last week, there are many things we cannot see. We cannot see love, but we know love exists. We cannot see pain. We see the effects of pain, but we cannot see pain, but we know pain exists. And so it shouldn't trouble us too much that we cannot see God either. There are some things that we cannot see. And God is one of those things that we cannot see. Well, anyway, God lives in a place that is called heaven. And in heaven, he made other invisible creatures that we call angels. You may have seen a picture of an angel, or what people think an angel looks like, and sometimes they have wings on their backs and they look like human beings, but we don't know what angels look like. As far as I know, nobody that I know has seen an angel, and because they're basically invisible creatures. And God made a bunch of these invisible creatures to live in the same area of heaven that God lives in. And there was one angel that seems to have been very, very important, and his name was Lucifer. Okay? Now, Lucifer seems to have had some responsibilities that were a little bit more responsible or whatever. He had greater responsibilities than some of the other angels. And And one day he began to think inside of himself, boy, you know, I am a really good angel. I mean, God tells me to do this, and I do this. And God tells me to do that, and I do that. And boy, you know, I'm really a good angel. As a matter of fact, I'm probably just about as good as God himself. Now, that's a kind of a silly statement, but that's what he said. And then he started thinking, boy, you know, if I am as good as God himself, I don't know who God thinks he is. I should be in charge of this place. And so he decided that he was going to try to take over heaven. He thought that he could outsmart God. He thought he could outfight God. He thought he could go and do things his own way because he thought he was so good. And God would not have any part of that. And God said, okay, that's the way you think you're going to be? Then I don't want you to be with me anymore. Get out of here. Now, stop and think. Who is saying, get out of here? It's the God, the same God, who said, let there be light, and it happened. Let there be oceans, and it happened. Let there be animals, and it happened. So what do you think happened when he said, Lucifer, get out of here? It happened. He didn't have any choice. He was just thrown out, just by God, again, speaking, and boom, it happened, just the way he said. Lucifer was thrown out of heaven. Now, that may sound a little strange. It sounds a little strange to me. But on top of that, some of the other angels decided that they thought Lucifer was doing a good thing. And so they decided to join Lucifer. And God said, okay, you guys, out. And he threw them out too. And they didn't have any choice. It was too late. He threw them out. So Lucifer now was not allowed to be with God anymore, and his name was changed. We don't know exactly when, but his name was changed to a name called Satan. Sometimes he is called the devil. The devil means someone who accuses you of a crime, always telling bad things about you. That's the devil. Satan means enemy. So now this angel who used to be a responsible servant of God now became the enemy of God. And some people believe this, some people don't. Whatever, wherever you are in your thinking, that's okay. But what I'm telling you this for is because there's something that looks very, very strange in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. And I want to show you what the strange thing is. And let's look at verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, now the serpent, that's sort of like a creature, like a lizard or something like that, maybe a snake. The serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, now notice this, you have a talking creature. That sounds a little strange. That sounds strange to me. What I think is going on here is I think the devil, who is now God's enemy, is speaking through this animal. Okay? But anyway, let's follow the story and let's see what happens. He said to the woman, that's to Eve, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Now notice, if this is Satan talking through the serpent, and Satan means enemy, he has no good intentions here. Because what he's doing is he's asking the woman, is that really what God told you to do? Don't eat from any tree? What he's doing is he's trying to cause doubt in the mind of the woman. Okay? So all he does is ask a simple question. Is that what he really said? And so, in verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees of the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. Now here Eve is trying to give a correct answer back to the serpent, but she gets a little confused. And she says, she actually adds something that God did not say. God did not say, you must not touch it. Maybe Adam told that to her somewhere along the line. Eve, don't eat that fruit. Don't go near the tree. Don't even touch the tree. Maybe that was his addition. I don't know. But somewhere, Eve said, we can't eat it, we can't touch it. God only said, don't eat it. Okay? So she's trying. She's really trying. But she's entering into this conversation with God's enemy here. And verse 4 says, now notice what the serpent or Satan says next. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. Now he's getting more bold. And he is contradicting. He is saying the exact opposite to what God had said. First he only questioned. And then he says, oh, you can't believe that, do you? Do you really think you're going to die? Oh, come on, give me a break. That's not going to happen. You will not surely die, is what he's saying. And he goes on, for God knows, in verse 5, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So now he's making it, not only is he saying the opposite of what God told her, but he is actually making it look attractive. He's making it look appealing and interesting. And now he's telling her all kinds of lies. And up until this point, Adam and Eve are believing what God said about the world and about the garden and about this one tree in particular. We don't know what this fruit looked like. As far as we can tell, there was probably nothing different about it. But it was, and it must just look like any of the other fruit. And so now Eve is thoroughly confused. She has over here what God said, and she has over here what this serpent has told her. And now she's caught between the two. And she's not sure what she's going to do. And so the last person or the last thing that she hears is this serpent telling her, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, and you'll be smart just like God. And he's telling her, oh, you know, God doesn't want you to eat that because then you're going to be just like him. You'll be smart, you'll be intelligent, you'll be powerful. How do you think God got to be God? See? He's getting her all confused. And so, in verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom. See, who did she believe at that point? Did she believe God? No. She got, as we say in America, she got suckered. She believed the wrong information. Okay? And so when she saw all these things in her mind, she thought it was good for food. It was very pleasing to the eye. All of a sudden, it was not something you should not do. It was something, oh, why not? Let's all do it. And when she saw that it was desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. Oh dear. Bad choice. Very bad choice. Then she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. So what have they done? They have decided to not believe God. They did not take God at his word. They did not believe him anymore. They believed the message of this serpent. And they did the very thing that God said they should not do. Now, watch what happens in verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. Oh, maybe the serpent was telling them the truth. Their eyes were opened, and look at this. Did they get wisdom? And they realized they were naked. Uh-oh. Remember last week we saw that they were standing there naked and it was no problem because they had not disobeyed God. But now, all of a sudden, the very first thing that they realized, their eyes were open, surely, but not the way the serpent said they were going to be open. They realized, and they looked at each other, and they got very nervous about the fact that they now knew that they had no clothes on. And it was very embarrassing for them. And we said last week, if we were all sitting around here without our clothes on, we would all be very embarrassed. We wouldn't be sitting around here too long. We'd be looking for pillows and t-shirts and things to cover us up. And we can identify now with Adam and Eve at this point because we all have clothes on. And so they realized they were naked, and so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Now, what do we see going on here? We see that they're embarrassed. They don't like this feeling. They realize that something is wrong. They didn't have this feeling before. Their eyes did not see these things before. And now all of a sudden, because they have gone against God, they don't believe God now, something has changed, very drastic change, big change. And they run off to the bushes, and they're trying to cover themselves up. And so they find some vines. I'm sure they were not like anything like we have on today as far as clothes, but they're doing their best, and they're wrapping these vines and these leaves around them, trying to cover themselves up because they feel so embarrassed, so ashamed. They're naked. They feel exposed, in other words. Okay? And they also realize that there is now... Remember when we said before they were in perfect peace and harmony? Now there is no harmony. They don't feel good about themselves. They don't feel good about each other because they run in separate directions to find clothing or covering. And so they're upset at themselves. There's no harmony inside. There is no harmony between them, and they have to protect themselves. They have to cover themselves because there is this disharmony now in their relationships. There's disharmony inside their own minds. They feel ashamed and embarrassed. And then, after they got themselves covered up, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now look at this situation. Not only do they hide for themselves, not only do they hide from each other when they're naked, but now even with their coverings on, here comes God, and they run from God. Now what does that mean? That means they have really messed up their relationship with God. Because even with clothes on, when they hear God, the sound of God coming, they go, "Oh no, it's God." And whew, and they run into the bushes and they hide again. I mean, they have really messed things up. They have messed it up for themselves. They have totally blown it, as we would say in America. But look at God. Now remember, we saw God is very smart, very intelligent. He knows the future. Do you think he knew what was going on? What do you think? He did. He knew what was going on. He's smart. He knows everything that goes on. And look at this. Do you think God comes with his bad attitude and says, "All right, where are you? What have you done?" He doesn't do that. Look at what he says. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you? Where are you?" He's looking for him. He's calling for him. He wants to speak with him. And so... he, the man, in verse 10, answers, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Uh-oh. Now he just admitted, "I was naked." The last time we saw God and Adam together, Adam did not know he was naked. And now he says, "I'm naked." Or at least I was naked. And so God said, in verse 11, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" In other words, what God is trying to do, this is not a question because God is stupid. God is not saying, "Oh, what happened to you?" He's not saying it that way. He's trying to draw out Adam to admit what he has done. So he says, "Have you eaten from the tree that I told you not to?" He's trying to get him to admit what he did wrong. That's the way a good God would deal with his people. He tries to help restore the relationship because God already knows that Adam has messed up. And the best way that man can do is to admit where he has gone wrong, and that's what he's trying to do. Now look at the way Adam admits that he did wrong. Look at what he says in verse 12. The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." What is he doing? Who is he blaming? He's blaming two other people except for himself. He does say, "I ate it." But first of all, he says, "It's this woman here. She gave me the fruit. I didn't do it myself. I mean, she handed it to me." She stuck it right under my nose and said, here, take a bite. And so he's blaming her. And on top of that, look at what he says. The woman you put here with me. In other words, Adam is saying, God, you tricked me. You put her here, and she messed me up, and I ate. So it's not really my fault. See? He's trying to get out of admitting he was wrong. But he does admit. Not under the best circumstances. But he says, well, yeah, I kind of did it, you know. So we see another idea. You see what he's trying to do? He's trying to blame God. He's trying to blame Eve. Anything else to get out of the punishment, he's trying to blame everybody else. We call that blame shifting. Make someone else look bad when you're caught. You know people who do that today? He's acting very human right here. Very, very caught. He's caught, you know, as we say, red-handed in the United States. But anyway. So in verse 13, then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And again, he's trying to draw her out so that she will admit what she has done. And notice what she says. And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Who is she blaming? She's blaming this lousy creature over here, the serpent. And who put the serpent in the garden? Well, God made all the animals. And so it's implied that she's blaming the serpent and she's blaming God as well. You tricked me, God. That wasn't fair. You shouldn't have done that. Because now look what has happened. And so they're all trying, both of them are trying to blame everybody else. It's not me who's the problem here. That's what they're trying to say. So, in verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, and right here, God is going to begin to make some corrections for the problem that the man and the woman have introduced into the world. And in verse 14 and verse 15, we're going to see some judgment. We're going to find something else about God. We find out that God will not tolerate disobedience. Notice the way he made the world. Remember when it said the end of Genesis chapter, I guess it was 1, and he said he made everything very good. And we saw that God is a good God. He makes things good. He loves to make things good. It was very pleasing for him to make the world in a state of goodness. Everything was wonderful when he got done making it. And now, everything is horrible. Because the man and the woman who are supposed to be ruling over the world are now not believing God, disobeying God. They're pointing fingers at each other. They're blaming each other. And there's no more harmony. There's no harmony between themselves. There's no harmony between them and God. And now he said, if you eat this fruit, you're going to die. And now death is going to start happening in the world. And see, the humans here, the man and the woman, have really messed up everything. They've totally blown the intent that God had. Really big time mess. And so what God is going to do is he is going to judge, he's going to correct and somehow modify or change the plan because of what the man and the woman have done. And so first of all, he addresses the serpent. And he says in verse 14, cursed are you above all the livestock. Those would be like tame pets. And all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. What that means is he's going to find his food on the ground. He'll have to go through the dust to find his food. And that's basically what snakes have to do, if this is a snake. But he is forced to crawl on his stomach, on his belly, for the rest of his life, and he has to find his food in the dirt, in the dust. So this is a penalty. A lot of people in the earth are very, very fearful of snakes. And some people think that this universal fear of snakes that many, many people, maybe most people have, is because it's this idea of this creature who's slithering along the ground, and it just gives everybody, you know, bad feelings. They're the creeps or something. But so in verse 15, he now addresses the woman. And this is I'm going to read this verse, and then I need to explain it, because this is probably the most important verse in tonight's lesson. And I'll read it, and then I'll explain it. It says in verse 15, he says, and he's addressing the woman now, and I will put enmity, that means hatred or division or bad, very bad feelings. Okay, I will put enmity between you, I'm sorry, he's still addressing the snake, between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, that's her offspring, her child, okay, her descendant. And it says, he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Now remember, God is a God who knows the future. And notice all the tenses of the words. Will, he shall, he will. It talks about something that's going to happen in the future. And what this verse actually means is that the woman is going to have a descendant. And he is going to do something to the relative of the serpent or of God's enemy, Satan. He's going to do something to that relative or that descendant. Her relative is going to do something to his relative. And notice what is going to happen. He will crush your head. The descendant of the woman is going to crush the head of the descendant of the devil. Now, let me ask you something. What would happen to you if somebody came along and crushed your head? It would hurt, but I mean, what would be the result? You'd die. You could not have your head literally crushed and survive that. You could not survive that. So in other words, what God is saying here is, I am going to send somebody who is going to crush the source of evil in the world. I am going to send somebody who's going to take care of, destroy, wipe out, whatever you want to call it, get rid of all the source of evil in the world. And then he says, and you, or the descendant of the serpent, will strike his heel. In the process of her offspring crushing the head, he is going to have his heel struck, like a snake would strike you in the back of the foot. Now, if a snake bit you in the back of the foot, it would hurt. It would cause pain. So in other words, what God is saying is he is promising to send somebody who will be related to the woman, who will crush the source of evil. And in the process, it's going to cause him pain. That's what he's saying. And so he's really promising to send someone. And all we're going to do is say, at this point, we're going to call him the promised one. The one who is coming. The one that God promises he will send. And the rest of the book is really about how he shows up in history. Okay? So this really kind of sets the tone. God is changing the plan. And now he's forced to send somebody. Notice, God doesn't have to do that, does he? He doesn't have to do that. He could just say, well, I told you you're going to die, and now you're going to die. Watch this. And they would have said, no. But see, we find out something else about God. God is gracious. He is going to punish them. We're going to find this out in just a minute. He will punish them. He is a judge. And he will correct what is wrong. But we also find out that God is full of grace. He's full of mercy. And he doesn't have to commit himself, but look, he is taking on the responsibility of making sure that the source of evil will be destroyed. See that? He's predicting that. Okay? Now let's look at what he says to the woman later on. In verse 16, he says, to the woman, he said, I will greatly increase your pain in childbearing. Here comes part of the punishment. With pain you will give birth to your children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Not a very delightful situation, but this is the penalty that the woman gets for disobeying God. And then in verse 17, we find the penalty that the man gets. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Look at what he says. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. You will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your brow. That's up here, your forehead up here. You will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. So now they're in trouble. She's going to have pain when she has children. Every day when he goes out to work, he's going to have weeds, thorns, thorn bushes. That's what a thistle is, a thorn bush. Growing up instead, he'll put seeds in the ground, and up will come the weeds. And my yard, I think, is sometimes like that. You know, you put grass seed in, and the weeds come up. And it's like, oh, no, and you get out there, and you pull it all out. It never ends. It never stops. The weeds, the thorns, the thistles. And so man has to struggle for his existence. When he goes out to work, he has to work, and it's hot, and he sweats, and he gets frustrated and upset and angry. And every time a woman has probably the most significant thing in her life happen, she gives birth to a child, it's in the midst of pain. It's hard. That's why they call it labor. It's a lot of work. And you who have children, you know what I'm talking about. So we see, again, that what we find in life now is the way we see God setting it forth. We see Him telling us how it began. And so in verse 20, Adam named his wife Eve, for she would become the mother of all living. And the Lord God made... Okay, now here we go. In verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. This is a very important verse too. Watch what happens. Do you remember what they were wearing before? They were wearing leaves. Now, notice what happens. Look who takes the initiative. Look who begins this. The Lord God made garments of skin. Skin comes from animals. Now, we don't know this for a fact, but I think what had happened is God had to take the life of an animal and take the skin from that animal, and he made clothes for the man and the woman. And he says, and he clothed them. What happened was, I think this is what happened. They're in their leaves, right? And I don't think that God put these clothes over their leaves. That would have been very uncomfortable. But what I think happened was, the man and the woman had to take their leaves off. Because God is saying to the man and the woman, your covering is not sufficient. It's not good. It will not work. What I give you will work. What I give you will be better. And so he says to them, basically, you need to take those leaves off. Because remember, man got himself in trouble by doing his own thing, and then his clothes were also his thing. And God says, no, I don't want you to do it your way. I want you to take what I will give you. And so I believe that they had to take those leaves off, and that was embarrassing because they had to expose themselves again. They knew they were naked, but then they realized that God would clothe them, put on these clothes, and oh, they fit much better. And they felt a lot better. And they realized that when they could be honest with God and they could take these clothes from God, they realized that God was really forgiving them. They were admitting that their way was no good. They were admitting that they had messed things up. And they had to kind of be naked before God. They had to open their heart and say, okay, God, I will take what you will give me. And so God put these clothes on them, and that was a sign of God's protection, because they were protecting themselves now. It was a sign of God's provision. He was providing these clothes for them. And so now we see the kindness of God showing up. God is doing something that he does not have to do, but he does it anyway. He takes the initiative. And then in verse 22, the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat, and here's the result, live forever. Well, you might think, well, doesn't God want them to live forever? Well, he did originally, but not in their condition now, because they've messed things up. They're in a state of penalty. They're being judged and punished. And God doesn't want people to live like that forever. And so the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim. That's one of those. That's another name for those angels that I told you about, those invisible creatures that serve God. That's one of those. With a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Now here we see something happening. The man and the woman is sent out from the garden. What happened to Satan, or what happened to Lucifer when he tried to take over in heaven? What did God do? He sent him out of heaven. What happened to the man and the woman when they tried to do things their own way? He sent them out of the garden. We find out that when we do things our own way, we're creating a separation between human beings and with God. And we find the same thing in chapter 4. Watch what happens. Chapter 4, Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. Now this is their firstborn son. And he said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. And verse 2, later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks. Cain worked the soil. In other words, he was a farmer. Cain was a farmer, and Abel was the shepherd. And in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought forth fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. So in other words, they're both bringing a little offering to God. And Cain, who is the farmer, brought some baskets of fruit or vegetables or something like that. And Abel brought an animal. And it was a good animal, nice and fat and that sort of thing. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. That was the younger brother. And he brought the animal. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. That means he was very sad. You know, downcast, throw down. His face was thrown down. Very sad, very angry. Okay, he was very angry. So put a frown on a sad face, and that's the way Cain looked. And then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Now, see, there is the clue. God says, Cain, I just want you to do what is right. And he should have known what is right, because he doesn't tell him what's right. He must have been told by Adam and Eve what was right. You need to bring an animal. Your fruit is fine for fruit, but that's not what God was looking for. Remember, God clothed Adam and Eve with an animal skin. And so we set in motion the idea of death of an animal as a sacrifice, as an offering. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. That means kind of stooping, hiding, you know, ready to jump on you. Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. So look what God is doing. He's calling out to Cain. Cain, don't make a mistake. Don't do what's wrong. And he even warns him, you're going to do the wrong thing unless you make the right choice right now. Sin is right there. It's going to jump on you like some spider hanging, you know, by a door. Boom, it's going to get you. And so God is out here being faithful, calling. Remember, he called Adam. He called Adam back. Now he's calling Cain, warning Cain. Cain, don't make a mistake. Watch what happens. Verse 8. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. Come on, Abel, let's go for a walk. Let's go out and check out the scenery here. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. His own brother. His younger brother. This is the firstborn son killing his younger brother. That's a terrible thing. And so in verse 9, it must have been a little bit later, the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" Now, do you think God doesn't know? He knows. What's he trying to do? He's trying to get Cain to admit where he went wrong. He's being gentle with Cain. He doesn't come up and give him a hard time. He says, "Where is your brother Abel?" Trying to get Cain to confess what he has done wrong, to admit it. And Cain says in verse 9, I don't know, he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" In other words, do I have to be a babysitter? I have to take care of my younger brother? I have to watch out for his every move? I have to know exactly where he is all the time? Come on, God, give me a break. I'm not a babysitter. He's a grown man. He can take care of himself. Do you see Cain's attitude? He's not sorry for what he's done. He doesn't feel bad. He says, come on, what am I, a babysitter? Am I my brother's keeper? No feelings of sadness, no sorrow. He's just committed a murder, and he feels no bad feelings. And so in verse 10, he does not respond properly. The Lord says, "What have you done? Listen." And now God is going to tell him. He already knows. See? Cain did not admit, and God shows here he already knows. "Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence." Ooh, see that? I will be hidden from your presence. What happened? What did God do to Satan? Drive him out. What did he do to Adam and Eve? Drive them out. And now Cain knows he is about to be sent away, driven out from God's presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Now that means later on, when there are other people on the earth, if anybody finds Cain, they're not going to kill him. Because, it says in verse 15, "Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him." In other words, he's going to be out there in isolation. Last verse, verse 16. "So Cain went out from the Lord's presence." Sent away. Never accepted by God again. Separated from God forever. And he lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Sent away. No hope. Never restored to God. Separated forever. And when he died physically, he was separated from God. And we see a very terrible thing happening here. God said when you disobey what I say, we will have a separation. But notice what God did. God took the initiative and he tried to restore Adam and Eve. And you remember when they took the clothes off, when they took their leaves off, and they accepted the clothing that God gave them. That was a symbol of what God was going to do for human beings. God is going to take the initiative to correct everything that is wrong in the world. And if you're like me, you can see a lot of things wrong in the world today. And God says, "I am going to take care of that. And the people who accept me, the people who listen to my word, the people who will take the covering or believe the promised one is going to come and do that, those are the people that I want with me. And people like Cain who don't want to be with me, who don't want to believe me." Remember, he tried to warn Cain, "Don't do it, Cain. Sin is right there." The people who reject God are separated from God. Like Satan, like Adam and Eve were at the beginning, and then like Cain. And as far as we know, when Cain died, and we don't know exactly when he died, but when he died, he was never with the Lord anymore. He was out of the Lord's presence. Now, next week we're going to find out what happened to some of Adam and Eve's other descendants. They have many more children, that kind of stuff, and we have preview sheet number 3. We'll pass that out, and if you're curious as to how they did outside of the Garden of Eden, now, if you want to read ahead a little bit, you can. We're going to find out if they did really good.